Here's the floor to have to relearn that. Where I come from, gets a little 70, we get our feelings hurt. He'll join me to see for the Mad Osborne. I teach his dad. And it's a great honor to do that. Dad's a great man. And, see his son. Now we're gonna focus in on our theme. I understand why I always try to do what I'm told. And the Holy Spirit and you, we're going to do some study this morning on the gift of the indwelling spirit. And I want to tell you what I got to say before I say it. So if I don't say it right, you know what I meant to say. the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, I understand in the Bible, and again, we have this impossible situation. We have to deal with a tremendous broad subject in a short period of time. But it is the gift, and let me just summarize what I'm going to be saying. The indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit is an association that we have with God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the purpose of which is that we would be like, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. It is an association, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit is an association, the purpose of which is to move us ever closer to the image of Christ. Now, first of all, let me state the fact that the Bible teaches that the Christian has the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:42, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Galatians 4:6, we could take time to read those, I won't, I don't think I'd have to. The Bible clearly teaches that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now Christians do, not non-Christians. Second thing is that this is an association with a person. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And therefore we must understand, now listen very closely, man, we must understand the metaphorical language of the Bible as this, that, when it speaks of this association, such terms as filled with, being full of the Spirit. We are full of the Spirit in the same way that we are full of a person, not the same way we're full of the liquid. Now, many modern books, especially the paperback books you buy at the bookstore on the Holy Spirit, quantify the Holy Spirit. How much of the Spirit you got, Ron? Check and see how much of the Spirit you got, Ron, by the court roll. I mean, how much can you get? You got that? You don't quantify a person. Language, such language as the Spirit, Jesus had the Spirit without measure and being full of the Holy Spirit, that is common metaphorical language. We are full of Him as we are full of a person, not as we are full of the liquid or something like that. I thought I'd sort of say that going in. Next thing is, it is an association, not an incarnation. The Holy Spirit does not become infused or insinuated into our very natures. You see, we're not Jesus. Jesus was the Holy Spirit in human flesh. We are not. We are not God, nor shall we ever be God. God is God, and we are not. He's uncreated, we are created, He's a different stuff than us. Whatever He is, we ain't. Jesus was the Holy Spirit in human flesh, the incarnation. We are not. It's an association. Next thing I'm going to say is, I'm just summarizing, it is an association from which our will outvotes His will. If we don't want to pass nonsense about, well, let's just completely surrender our will and turn away to the Holy Spirit. Well, you try to give it to Him, He'll give it back. The reason God created us with free will and sent His Son to die was that God has always refused to overcome man's free will. He sent His Son to die on the cross so He could have children without overcoming their free will, making animals out of them or plants. So He's not going to do it to get to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a guest. I have a friend who doesn't like the term Holy Ghost. He thinks it sounds Halloweenish, and he'd be right. So when he sings a doxology, he doesn't sing Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He sings Praise Father, Son, and Holy Guest. He's right about that. Holy Spirit, you say, you tell, well, it's like God in the car. Just give Him the steering wheel. He said, I don't want it. Why? See, God is in the children business. He's not in the robot business. idea that you can just, that God wants us just turn to the Lord and Holy Spirit and do anything. That's Calvinism. It's not Bible. What I'm trying to say, not saying it very well, is this. We're going to be just as spiritual as we choose to be. Now, the last thing I want to say is that we are not saved by the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm sort of approaching the subject by giving these qualifications. We are not saved by anything God does in us. We are not saved by the work of God in us. We are saved by the work of God for us. The indwelling Spirit is not what saves us. We are saved by the cross, not the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by what God did for us, outside of us, because of us, in spite of us, before we were born. We are saved objectively. We are saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Salvation takes place in the mind of God, not in the heart of man. Salvation is forgiveness, justification, imputed righteousness. That's what salvation is. We see we're saved in the same place we're lost. It's in the heart of, it's in the mind of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes to us after we're saved. It's the gift we are. We receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by the work of the Holy Spirit, or any other work God does in us. Does God do a work in us? Yes. It's not what saves us. But it's what changes us. You see, the purpose of salvation, now we get down to the nitty-gritty, the purpose of salvation is the same purpose as the purpose of creation. God didn't create us just so he could send his son to die for us, to keep us out of hell. The gospel is not fire insurance. We were saved, we were created so that God would have a family of sons like him. Not just sons, but sons like him. See, God has created sons in the sense of those creatures who derive their existence from him, plants and animals derive their existence from him. But God's purpose is that he had, the Hebrew writer says, the purpose of the cross was to bring many sons to glory. Now, I don't know why, I got a sneaky suspicion that the answer lies somewhere in the fact that we are in the image of God. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and then he said it was not good for man to be alone. Man in the image of God, not good for him to be alone. Perhaps it's not good for God to be alone. I don't know about that. But for whatever reason, but we are created to have fellowship with the Holy God, and we are redeemed for the same reason. We are not redeemed to keep us out of hell. God is never satisfied with what we're not. Justification is not the be-all and end-all of salvation. It is the beginning of salvation. The purpose of salvation is seen in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he preordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Get that? That states the purpose of creation and the purpose of the cross. Those whom God foreknew, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now Ephesians 4, 22-24 teaches the same thing, very common teaching, Titus 3:5, Romans 15:16. You can, this is on tape, I'm not take time to read those. And the implication of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son. The biblical doctrine, the biblical word for it is sanctification. Now the text that was read in 2 Corinthians 3 is this. The context is, Paul is defending his apostolic ministry, and he is pointing out the glory of the new covenant, which far overshadows the glory of the old covenant. The old covenant was anticipatory, preparatory, temporary, contained the teaching of its own abrogation. And he uses the figure of Moses coming down from the mountain. And the glory of the old covenant was such that Moses had to hide his face because the people could not look on that glory. But that glory was in the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of the that which is fading away, as he says here in this chapter. But a greater glory has come, the glory of the new covenant. The Son has come. Now he says the Jews have a veil over their face. They cannot see this. Why? The veil is unbelief. They do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Therefore, they cannot see the glory of the new covenant. But we, he says, with unveiled face, that is, we accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. We, with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. But he predestined that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, and we are being transformed into the same image, he says, verse 18 of this here, this verse, from glory to glory, ever increasing glory. It's a good translation of that idiom. Now, what does this mean? Well, it tells us, we've talked about the purpose of the indwelling Spirit. The purpose of the indwelling Spirit is sanctification. Understand? Not justification. The death of Jesus justifies us. The purpose of the indwelling Spirit is sanctification, which is the progressive conformation to the image of his Son, which is the purpose of creation. Now, and so, but the important thing is the question of the means of sanctification. Now, word glory, you probably know this, doxal is the Greek word, in case you asked it, has an English equivalent. It takes two English ideas to translate this one word. The Greeks spoke of a man's glory in this way, that if I am, this is how they thought about it, if I am with you, I see you, how you act, I hear what you have to say, there's something emanates from you that tells me two things, who you are and what you're like. And that which emanates from you, in my association with you, that tells me who you are and what you're like, that's your glory. You got that? It may be good glory or bad glory. The low quality glory. I've seen some glory that stunk. Whatever it is, it's your glory. You understand? Now, for instance, in John 2, it says the disciples saw Jesus turn the water into wine and they beheld his glory and believed in him. Why? They saw what he did and told them two things, who he is and what he's like. Son of God, and this is what he's like. He cares about his mother and turns water into wine and kinds of things. Now, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? We believe who he is, we believe he's the Son of God, you know, and how do we know what he's like? Well, you look at the Word and see what it's like. Look what this said. Now, this verse 18 is a tack-on. It's not the main point in this chapter. The main point, as I said, is the glory, the comparative glory of the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. But then he adds on this valuable teaching that we all, verse 18, I'm using the New American Standard wording, with unveiled face, that is, because we believe, beholding, this is, it's a, in the Greek, it means continual, a continual process. Continually beholding the what? Glory of the Lord, who he is, and what he's like, are, by this process of continually beholding him, a never-ending process, we are being, here's passive, transformed into the same image. And then he says, from glory to glory. Now that's the idiom. It means, from a lesser glory to a greater glory, ever increasing, ever expanding. In the chapter before this, he says, we are to those who are unbelievers, we run with death to death, but to believers, life to life. Those who reject the gospel, they're dead now, but there's an expanding, increasing, growing death ahead, the second death. But life to life, we're alive now, we just begun living. There's going to be more. Life is an ever expanding proposition for the Christian. Life to life. Romans chapter 1 talks about the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. Ever-increasing faith. And here we have glory to glory. That is, every day, every year, we're more like Him. Transformed by the Spirit. How? Well, He says in the text. He says, by constantly beholding as in a mirror. What's the mirror? That's James what the mirror is. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. As Gary pointed out last night, very accurately, what he taught about 1 Corinthians 13, precisely accurate. The mirror, the Word of God. You want to see Jesus? Where do you see Him? One place you can see Him. The real one, the real Jesus, the undiluted Jesus. People see Jesus in us, but that's a diluted Christ, isn't it? In the Word, you see the real thing, pure thing. We constantly behold this in the mirror, in the Word, His image. We are being constantly transformed by this process, ever-increasing glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We want to be transformed by the Spirit, do we not? Into that image. That's why we're here. You see, God, before God, only what this, we preachers are great ones at telling people what they ought to do. But before God is concerned about what we do, He is concerned about what we are. And a lot of preachers get in bad trouble because they try to do things which go beyond what they are. And they fall. Listen, you want to do great things for God? You better not start it with you better not take on a 10-pound project for God if you've got a 2-pound soul. If your spirit is a lightweight spirit, then you better stick to lightweight stuff, because the devil will let you fall, cause you to fall. Look how many men have risen so high and fallen so suddenly. You see, many preachers out there, and I'm a preacher, and I love the ministry, and I've earned the right to say this. I pay my dues. So this is a lover's quarrel. Many preachers are failing. They're not failing as technicians, they're failing as men. They got the programs, they just don't have the soul. Why? Because we've been too busy, too quick to get out and do, and we've forgotten that what we do is going to bear good fruit and eternal fruit must emerge from what we are. We are created to be the image of God. And just as I am teaching that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not an incarnation, it's an association, so we grow, and this is really the most important thing I want to say this morning, we grow with the law of association. 3:18 is the law of association. Now you notice that it's not mystical. I am glad. I am sick of this business, this paperback business, paperback book business, of offering everybody offering the key to spiritual growth. The devil has sold this generation of the church the idea of instant spirituality. Well, this is a generation of the Bible. We got instant coffee, instant potatoes. I tell you, I can take almost anything, but I saw the other day instant grits. Now, there are some things that are sacred. And really ought not be tempted with, but I mean, we want it, and we want it now. We do not like to wait. Our kids, we're raising our kids because we give them too much now. And we want to be spiritual now. And so we'll go buy these books, and we'll try all this nonsense that treats spiritual growth as if it were some code to be deciphered, some lost treasure to be discovered, some mystery to be solved, some button to be pushed, some knob to be turned. If you just do this, this thing, you're going to be spiritual. Holiness theology and Pentecostal theology has a doctrine called the second work of grace. You fellas know all about it. The idea is, you want to trip to the altar and whammo, you're spiritual. It's called sanctification. Then before you're saved, you got people who tend to sin too much. But you go to the second dose of grace, then you don't sin. Now you got people going to the altar twice and still kidding themselves. Did you ever hear Jimmy Swaggart's sermon on how to live above sin? I heard it. Now, listen, sanctification is not a trip to the altar. It's not a secret you're going to get out of a paperback book. It's not something you're going to get overnight. It is the law of association. It's a simple, and I like this. I'm glad about this. You see, sanctification, being like Christ, is not something that's reserved for great mystical saints, the great religious superheroes. But I am thrilled, man, that spiritual growth is available for an ordinary fellow like me. And there's no mystery, except for anybody. And it's a law of association. And here's the law of association. It's as simple as this. The way God made us. Now hear me. The law of association is this. The Holy Spirit's an association. We have this indwelling association. We're with Him. The purpose of which is we be conformed to that image. The law of association is this. We become like what we look at longingly, lovingly, continually. And brother, we can't get away from that. We become like what we look at lovingly, longingly, continually. Now, if it's how do people become sexual perverts? They look at dirty magazines longingly, lovingly, and continually. How do kids get addicted to music? They listen to it longingly, lovingly, and continually, like a teenager. You ever hear this old thing that after man and woman been living together for a long time, they love each other, they start looking like each other? I told my wife that, and she considered suicide. I've been with couples married 40, 50 years, and they know each other so well, he'll start a sentence and she'll finish it. I mean, they don't even have to talk. They just grunt. Just like, look. Just a little. Perfect communication, right? That's what you call taking your mate for granted. Sanctification is the word of God in prayer. We all knew that, didn't we? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, just very briefly. I wish we had time to study all these verses. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you received in him the Holy Spirit of promise that was given as the pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession and the praise of his glory. By the word of God, we are brought into this association, and by the word of God, this is maintained. And then, through prayer. It is simple association, man. We see what it's like in his word. I tell you, the gospel narratives ought to be as familiar to us as our own name. There we see Jesus. The epistles ought to be as familiar to us, almost, a little harder. Why? Because there we have the words of Jesus. We see Jesus in the word. And we look at him lovingly, longingly, continually. And by this, we are being transformed. But the point is, men, that we're going to be transformed into something. You are right now, and I am right now, in the process of being transformed into something. We are becoming something. I don't know what it is. I'm not your conscience. I'm your teacher this morning. And I'm becoming something. Depends on what I'm looking at. Men look at money lovingly, longingly, and continually, and their life gets summed up with a dollar bill. They believe everything on except in God we trust. A man looks at another woman, he has no business looking at, lovingly, longingly, continually, ends up an adulterer. I know a man fell in love with his boat. I mean, his whole life was had an outboard motor on it. I mean, let me ask you, man, what do you think about when you don't think about anything else? Well, that's our first love. What's our first love? Aren't you glad that that's for everyone? You see, we're talking about a process, but that's the way it is. God takes us seriously. He treats us as people. And so he has given us an association with his son and with and by this we are being transformed, constantly beholding, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we need to ask ourselves about the Holy Spirit and you, how much am I like Christ, really? That's why I'm here, why Jesus died for me, that's what it's all about. Tell you something, fellas, and I'm the number one sinner in this. We preachers, we harp on evangelism, and service, and missions. And often we get frustrated because we are calling people to go beyond what they are. And that's not a real world. It won't happen. So I urge us all to start with the basics. We are, if you never obey the gospel, certainly do that. And then realize why you're here and what this whole thing is about. And I give you a promise, man. I can't prove this. I think I'm right about it. This is a deduction from the scripture. Just a deduction. That if you make it your first interest, not evangelism, or anything else. You make it your first interest. What God's first interest is, being conformed to the image of His Son, and I give you a promise, these other things will follow. And I'll be of God, not just a lot of human energy and ingenuity. The world is looking for the real thing. God forgive us. God forgive me for the way that we fail in that. See, we're here to be sons. I like the old story, though. With the violin, it's a made-up story, I think. I don't know if it's any different. The story is that a fellow had a Stradivarius violin, and he played an orchestra. And house caught fire, and he headed for the street, and he remembered his violin was stuck in the house. And he went back in and barely got it out. It was charred. He thought it was done for. They took it to a master cabinet maker, showed it to him. He said, I'll see what I can do. After about 3 months, he called him back, and lo and behold, the violin, he had restored the violin. Beautiful. And the musician immediately got a set of strings, tightened them, tuned them, got his bow, and played it. The point of which is what? The point of which is this. The violin was never fully restored until it made music. And we're not restored until we make music. See, we were snatched from the fire of the cross. But we're not snatched from the fire to sit in the pew and look good from the outside. We were born to make music. That is, we were born for fellowship with God. God wants fellowship with those who are in the process of becoming like Him. And He gave us His Son as the image. And we are conformed to that image through the indwelling Spirit.